and that set them on fire. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And he shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And then Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood, with her down shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood, and hyssop, and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And the priest shall be unclean until he eats. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until he eats. And a man that is unclean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp, in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. All that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, he shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin. And running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that toucheth a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean, on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. And on the 7th day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the children, from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until the even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean unto the even. Now shall we turn, if you please, to the 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, this afternoon, dear friends, if you don't like my ministry, well, you'll blame Mr. Stock for it, won't you? The other day, Mr. Stock was talking to me, and he said he would like to hear an address on the red heifer of Numbers 19. And somehow that's been sort of revolving in my mind ever since. And I've had exercise to do that, God willing, we try to take up Numbers 19. Now, Numbers chapter 19 seems to be a very difficult chapter. I remember years ago I looked up many of the commentators, and none of them seemed to be able to say very much about it. Well, fools were saying where angels fear to tread, so I try myself, but very, very shakily, very feebly, and yet I know you'll have great patience. Chapter verse 1, and the Lord speak unto Moses and unto Aaron, as Mr. Leckie was telling us the other day, this is the first communication of the mind of God. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded. An ordinance was something to be observed, which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. A red heifer. Now, red, dear friends, is the color of sin. In Isaiah 1, God says, though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's a red heifer, because it was to die for the sins of the people. And our sins were red in God's sight. Red is the irritating color, you know. Green is a reposeful color, but red is an irritating color. And it speaks of our sins that are grieved God. Red is the color of judgment, the color of blood. And it tells of our sins as meriting the judgment of God. Well, it was a red heifer, telling of the one who bore our sins for us. 2 Corinthians 5, he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was a red heifer. A heifer is a virgin animal. A cow that has never had a calf. It's single. Or it speaks of the single solitary devotedness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I come to do thy will, O my God. He came to put away sin, to glorify God in relation to sin. And he has this one single object before him, a red heifer, the single animal with a single solitary purpose. A red heifer, without spot, without blemish, and upon which never came yoke. It had no spot without it. It had no blemish within it, and it had no yoke upon it. No spot without it, no blemish within it, and no yoke upon it. Oh, beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking reverently, he had no spot upon him. Mr. Darby translated, it's the blemish, no defect. Well, the Lord had no spot without it, no defect within. He was harmless without, he was holy within, and then he never was under the yoke. He never was in bondage to sin. He never was in captivity. He knew perfect liberty. An animal that had never been yoked, a free animal. And our Lord Jesus Christ was the free and obedient Son of God. No spot without, no blemish within, no yoke upon. Oh, beloved, here was the animal that was to die for the people's sins. And he shall give her unto Eleazar the priest. Now, this animal was given unto Eleazar the priest, who represented God. He was an animal who died before God represented him. And our Lord Jesus Christ died unto God. The scripture says, him that he dies unto sin. Him that he liveth unto God. And our Lord Jesus Christ died in obedience to God's will. He died to meet the divine requirements, God's requirements, and he lived unto God. The red heifer was brought unto Eleazar the priest, God's representative, telling of Christ who died to meet our needs in relation to God. But he was brought unto Aaron the priest. No, brought unto Eleazar the priest. Why Eleazar? Why not Aaron? Well, beloved, Eleazar was the high priest for the future. Aaron's priesthood was drawing to an end. Eleazar's priesthood was just coming on. It speaks of the work of Christ that provides for the future. It provides for the needs of God's people now, tomorrow, the next year, and all the time. And so it was Eleazar, the rising priest. But then Eleazar means God my helper. God my helper. And our Lord Jesus Christ has been your and my helper in giving this wonderful deliverance from defilement. God has been helper from one that is mighty. And our Lord Jesus is as the Eleazar, God my helper. That he may bring her forth without the tongue, and one should slay her before his feet. He brought the heifer. Notice by the way he says her. It was a female animal, and of course he designated by the female pronoun her. But why the female? Well, the female speaks of tenderness, of sympathy, love. We men are rough and hard-headed sometimes, but the female, says she has the love and the affection, and it tells of the affections of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you and for me. But again, the female is the fertile sex, the productive sex. And our Lord Jesus Christ has brought forth the fruits of life eternal in his sacrifice for us. And he brought her forth without the camp. Without the camp. Why without the camp? Well, if we go back to Leviticus 13, the leper in his uncleanness was taken without the camp. If we go back to Exodus 32, the ark, because of the uncleanness of the people, was taken without the camp. If we go to Leviticus 4, the sin offering was slain without the camp. If we go to Hebrews 13, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Outside the camp was the place of the uncleanness. Oh, beloved, our Lord went to the place of uncleanness. And there he became answerable for our sins before God. And there he died to make us forever right with God. And thou shalt slay her before his feet, before the feast of Eliezer, God's representative. The heifer was slain before the feast of the representative of God, as an atonement for, or rather, as a sacrifice to put away defilement. As a sacrifice to put away defilement. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ was slain before God. Was it for crimes that I have done? He suffered on the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Where might the sun in darkness hide, and shut his glory in, when the incarnate Maker died, for man his creature's sin? The red heifer was slain before God's representative, and Christ died before God for us. But listen, and one shall slay her before his feet. It's human judgment, as it were. It's the action of man. They slew her before his feet. Now, our Lord died at the hands of men. He died, put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Peter said, ye crucified the Prince of Life, whom God raised him from the dead. Then the scripture says, though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. This red heifer was slain by men before the face of Eliezer. But then, if we step down to verse 5 for a moment, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, he is the divine son. In verse 3, the heifer suffered at the hands of man. In verse 5, the heifer, typically in type, suffered at the hands of God by bearing the fire. And our Lord on the cross, he was slain, slaughtered by men. But there at that same time and in that same hour, he passed through the fire of the indignation of God. Thy hand presseth me sore. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. Deep, calleth into deep at the noise of thy waters. He suffered at the hands of man, that verse 3. He suffered wrath and indignation at the hands of God, that verse 5. Well now, an enemy of the priest shall take the blood with his finger and sprinkle of our blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation. He took of the blood of the heifer and sprinkled it before the tabernacle of the congregation, or literally, the tent of meeting. Why was that? The sacrifice of a red heifer was for a man who had been defiled. Now, a man who had been defiled couldn't take his place in the tent of the in the tabernacle of the congregation as the people gathered at the door there. He couldn't mingle with the people as they went to the tabernacle of the congregation. So, the blood of the red heifer was sprinkled directly before the tabernacle, opening up for the defiled man a way to the tabernacle of the congregation, making provision for the defiled man that being sanctified, being cleansed, he might approach God. Oh, beloved, you and I were a defiled sinner, propitiated, besmirched, polluted sinner, and Christ has died, and his blood, as it were, has been sprinkled directly 7 times directly before the tabernacle of meeting, the tent of meeting. And you and I can approach God, and we can have fellowship with the people of God on the ground of the sanctifying blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of 7 times before the tent of meeting. Verse 5, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, his skin and his flesh, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. Now you remember, beloved, in the Levitical offerings, whatever the sacrifice, at least part of it was burned on the altar. If it was the burnt offering, it was fully burned on the altar. If it was the meal offering, there was a portion on the altar. If it was the peace offering, a portion was burnt on the altar. Sin offering and trespass offering, the core of the liver, the fat on the kidneys and so on, were burnt on the altar. But here's a sacrifice that's wholly burned outside the camp. Wholly burned. Now, that which was put on the altar was for God. The altar was the way of approach for God. And those Levitical sacrifices were burned, at least in part, for God. When part of the sin offering, the trespass offering, was burned on the altar, it showed the Christ, enemies, and buried, and unsettled my soul. The body that gives the heart peace, and fills the troubled mind, and sets at rest the weary soul. It's the fact, it's the knowledge of the fact, it's the recollection of the fact that Christ was wholly burnt for me, wholly sacrificed for me. Oh, beloved, I have been to the altar and witnessed the Lamb burnt wholly to ashes for me. And watched its sweet savour ascending on high, accepted, O Father, by thee. And lo, while I gazed at the glorious thought, sight, a voice from on high reached my ear. By this time it is to be taken away, and no trace of it on me appears. An end of thy sin has been made for me here, by him who is penalty for, by blood it is blood eternally out, and I will not remember it anymore. Oh, beloved, we rejoice in the full atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's that sets the heart at rest. So the offering of the red heifer, unlike the other offerings, was wholly burned outside the camp. And Christ gave himself entirely to death to meet your needs and mine. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. He took cedar wood. Cedar wood was the symbol of wealth. Solomon reckoned his wealth, I think it's 1 Kings 5, he reckoned his wealth from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop upon the wall. The cedar wood was the outstanding feature of wealth. Oh, beloved, he cast cedar wood into the sacrifice, into the burning. Cedar wood tells you the wealthy one. To whom pertain all things? To whom all things belong? And he who is rich, thou hast said he came for us, that we to his poverty. Cedar wood was the wood of incorruption. Normally, wood is subject to the inroads of the timber world. But the cedar wood has about a characteristic like this, that if the worm should attack the cedar wood, instead of the cedar wood perishing through the worm would perish through the cedar wood. The cedar wood is incorruptible, and it kills the timber worm, instead of the timber worm killing the cedar wood. It speaks to the one, beloved, who was incorruptible, and who destroyed death, who banished death, abolished death, and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. The incorruptible one. But then, the psalmist says, the righteous shall flourish as the cedars of Lebanon. The cedar wood speaks the holy, pure character of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you cut cedar wood with a penknife, a piece of cedar wood, you'll find the green goes straight up and down. It tells of the purity and uncorruptness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when God describes Israel's enemies, he describes them as tall as the cedar. The cedar wood was the tall tree. Oh, it speaks of the great, majestic Son of God. The great, majestic Son of God. No man knows the Son save the Father. And he to whom forever the Father will reveal him. It's the great, lofty, majestic Son of God. My Lord and my God. So, the cedar wood, it speaks of wealth. It speaks of uncorruptness. It speaks of majesty, the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of holiness, and it was cast. What we had asked to be whiter than snow, all his speaks of faith. And our Lord Jesus Christ, at Hebrews 12, he was the author and finisher of faith. He came on earth to live as man, and as man he lived on the principle of faith, and he completed the path of faith, and went back to his Father God. He came on and hit him and scarlet. Now what does the scarlet tell us of? I believe the scarlet tells us of the perfect humanity of Christ. You know, when God made the first man, Adam, he called him Adam, Abdar, which means rain. Probably from the red earth from which he made him. Here was the red man, God, perfect man, absolutely innocent. And God called him Adam, Abdar, rain, the innocent and expert man. But then we come to 1 Corinthians 15. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening. Oh, if I may see it reverently, he is the red man, the excellent man, the precious man. You know, a little while ago, just a few weeks ago, I was down at King Mountain Devonshire. I go there every year to minister the word down there. And when you come out of the start house in King Mountain and you look across the bay, there's what they call the net, a beautiful red cliff. And every day when I go out, I stand at that and look at that red cliff. And I think of God's first man, Abraham, that red man. And I think of the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, it was a perfect man who perished in the fire for you and me. It was a perfect man who took our place and died that we might live. And he took these things and he cast them into the midst of the burning of the heifer. What does it mean? He took the hyssop that spoke of riches and incorruptness and so on. The cedar wood. He took the hyssop that speaks of peace. He took the scarlet that speaks of the Lord's human merit and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. What does it mean? It means that the meritorious man, the all-worthy man, died for you and me, the unworthy one. Now, beloved, when we sin, we are smitten with remorse. Our hearts are smitten with grief and we pour out a confession to God. But all let us remember that if we have no merit, he had all men. If we were unworthy, he was all men. And if we were wretched and disreputable, he was immaculate and impeccable. And the meritorious man died for us, the unworthy man. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my Lord, should die for me? The meritorious man died for the unworthy man. And so these symbols of the merits of Christ were cast into the burning. And then, verse 7, then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp and the priest shall be unclean unto the even. Oh beloved, the priest passed through the sacrifice. He sacrificed the red heifer. But he washed himself and cleansed himself and he came back without the creases he found. Oh beloved, says Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. As Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. For our Lord was stricken from the dead by the Spirit of holiness, and his resurrection vindicated his holiness. The priest here went out, and as it were, he came into contact with sin. I mean, he offered him an offering for Israel's impurity, but he came back washed, immaculate, and unstained. And our Lord passed through death, and he came out without a shadow, without a sneer, without a besmirching mark. He was holy. Yeah. As we said the other night, holy when he went into death, and holy when he came out of it. He said he's the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Scripture that he saw no corruption. And so the priest returned pure into the camp. And then the man that burned it, he shall wash his clothes in water, verse 8, and be his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the evening. Oh, beloved, the man that burned the sacrifice came back to you. and laid up without the camp in a clean place. Oh, beloved, the ashes of the heifer were gathered up. Now, you have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in just the matters. There would have been self, and the ashes of the heifer tell that Christ was judged for our sins. Saints of God, never let us be cast down about our sins. Never let us be discouraged if we fail. Christ has borne the judgment for our sins. Yes? But then, you know, the ashes suggest the absolute removal of sins. You burn the fire, and when the fire is burned out, you go to the ashes, and you take them between your finger and thumb, and you can crush them, and they are crushed to powder. The ashes of the fire has taken away all the reality of the fuel, and there's only the ashes, that empty content left that you can crush between your finger and your thumb. And you put the ashes in the field, take them out in the dustbin, and as you cross the yard or the garden, the wind blows, and it blows the ashes away. Oh, beloved, when the fire has burned, the ashes are the mere empty thing, the mere empty, characterless, substanceless thing, the thing that has no body or character in it. In other words, the fire is gone. It's only left the empty ashes. Beloved, Christ died for your sin and mine, and there was nothing in it. Look at the grave and it's empty. The body has gone. Look at the cross and it's vacant. The body's not there. But look in glory, and that one who died is surrounded with glory and honor and majesty. Where's the judgment? Where's the fire? Where's the cross? Where's the corruption? Not there. There never was any corruption here. There's not one trace of sin left behind. And our Lord went back to glory, and he left not a trace of the sin he bore. He bore your sins and mine representatively. God has reckoned that in his account, that now he's risen from the grave, and he's left not a trace of sin behind. My sin, all the bliss of his glorious soul, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I hear two Israelites talking, as that nameless man bears out the red heifer. And I hear him saying, where's that heifer? That noble red animal, with all its feminine instincts, where is that red heifer? All you've got is that. And the ashes have no virtue, they have no substance, they have no power. In other words, the last place of judgment and sin there is gone. Only the ashes are left as a vessel. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and suffered the wrath of God and rose again, and he didn't even leave the ashes. Nothing left. Judgment gone forever. He shall not leave it until the morrow. And before the next day dawned, the body was taken down from the cross and it was gone forever. So on, burnt the ashes in the outward place. And listen, or rather one kept the ashes, I mean to say, in the outward place. And a man that is clean shall gather the rest of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. For a worthless separation, it is a purification for sin. Nice. You notice, beloved, it's not propitiation now. It's separation and purification. Propitiation is gone. Our sins are atoned for and forgiven by God, and that will never be repeated. But now we need separation and purification. So the ashes of an heifer were kept with water for separation and purity. Beloved, Christ's death is a separating and purifying influence. An influence that separates you and me from evil. And that purifies us from the consciousness of sin. Separates us from evil contact and purifies us from the consciousness of sin. But now we must hurry on. Verse 17. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and then water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take his of, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touches the bone of one slain, or one dead, or a drink. Now, here's how it works out. A man one day was defiled. He came in contact with a dead person or a dead animal or with a grave. And according to the Hebrew law, to the Hebrew law of the Old Testament, he was defiled. Now what can deliver that man from his defilement? Kiss those ashes of the red heifer. Put them in a vessel with running water. Yes? And then get a clean man to sprinkle on the unclean. And he's purged from defilement. He's purged from his contamination. Now, beloved, you and I, as we move through this world, we get defiled. We cannot help it. It comes upon us always. You're walking down the street. You see a little boy perhaps cruelly, cruelly treat an animal. And your anger is aroused. They defile it. Do you mean? You're driving in your car. And some careless driver comes and meets headlong as though he's going through the driving. And in that moment you utter an angry word. You call him this or you call him that. The moment of anger, you're defiled. You look at some advert and you see that which is unclean and is noble on that advert. And you'll be fine. You go into your business or your work and you see a lot of shady practices. And though you don't yield to those things, yet those shady practices that you see in your job, they disturb and contaminate your mind. And it leaves with you a sense of sin. A sense. And then you go home and you try to get before the Lord and the evil clouds it upon you. And it robs you of the joy. And then you know these things that you see, they have a contaminating effect. And then you find yourself contaminated by sin. There's a voice that whispers, how can you serve the Lord? You who are so contaminated by sin, by evil, how can you serve the Lord? Oh, what can give the guilty conscience peace? What can settle the crowns and the strivings within? What can give me separation from this vicious and foul atmosphere? And what can give you the peace of knowing that I'm right? Many years ago, dear friends, when I was just in my late 20s, I was having some meetings on a Wednesday night over in North Fields, that's across the river from where I live. And at that time, we had to travel over the river on a ferry boat. And coming back from North Fields after taking the first meeting, I got on the ferry boat, and there were some very rough, naughty girls. They belonged to a factory called Good Haddon, a rope works in housing, and they are known as a very bad specimen of girls. Well, I went on the ferry boat, and I stood on the deck till the ferry neared the landing at the shallow, and then these girls came out of the cabin in a rush, and they all pounced straight upon me, and knocked me down, and walked over the top of me off the ferry boat. Well, the next week came, and my mind had forgotten about the incident. I was coming back on the ferry boat, and the same thing was repeated. Well, it aroused my anger. The third week I travelled over, and this time I remembered. And I thought, now I'll get out of the way and let those girls talk. And then I thought, no, why should I? I have a right to stand here. I have a right to come early off the ferry boat if I wish, so I won't move. And I stood resolute, and I was a big, hefty lad in those days, and I thought, sense of myself, you know, and when these girls came off the cabin in a body, they all charged into me and they bounded back, you know, with my superior strength which I had then. And then I walked in triumph up the ferry boat, up the gantry, and away up the narrow part up into ferry seat, and these girls couldn't force their way past me. Well, I had a sense of triumph, but oh, beloved, if you'd heard the fearsome language of those girls, the wicked imprecations, and then I knew. You before God that I see. I heard God say, let your moderation, your yieldingness be known unto all men. I heard God saying that we have come to sheep for the slaughter down here. Why didn't I get out of the way, mortified, and let those girls go on? Oh, beloved, that sense of sin, brothers, that sense of defilement. Here I am, I've been ministering the word in North Fields, and I've got to go again next week. And here I am, and I've given way to the flesh and given way to my own feelings in this matter, tortured me in my own soul. Now you've known that, haven't you? Mother, often in the house, you've given way perhaps to anger with your children, and you've said sharp, severe things to your children in a moment of passion. And then the devil whispers to you, how can you take the bread next Sunday when you spoke to your children like that? Don't we all know it in many different ways? Now, beloved, what can set the conscience at rest? What can still the qualms of the soul? What can give us peace in the Lord Jesus? The heifer was clean. It made a full end of sin. We need to remember the offense that though we are Greek children, though we are all Greek children, the death of Christ has made an end. It put us right with God forever. We need to remember that first. Then the ashes of the heifer speak of the complete banishment of sin. Were mixed with running water. Now the word for running water is living water. Whenever we read in the Old Testament of running water, it speaks of the Spirit of God. Whenever we read of still water, it speaks of the Word of God. Now it was running water, but then they put it in the vessel and it became still water. So first we have the sacrifice of Christ. Then we have the running water, the Spirit, and then the still water, the Word of God. Now, beloved, what can set the conscience at rest? What can still the arms and set the beast of the soul? What can still that deep sense of unworthiness that makes us shrink from serving the Lord? The memory that Christ has laid helpless put away our sins. The Spirit of God is the living water coming home to our hearts and impressing that to the followers. And the Word of God, the still water in our hearts, rejoicing in the assurance that our sin has gone forever and we are righteous. I wonder tonight if I'm speaking to some backslider. There's some backslider in the meeting or some condemned backslider. And you return to the Lord. And the devil whispers to you and he says you can never serve the Lord again. How can you who did that horrible thing, how can you come back to the Lord again? Listen to your backslider, lovingly and tenderly. God said, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely. And all beloved, God brings home to you the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And the running water, the power of the Spirit, and the still water, the blessed truth of the Word. And he puts you once again into a condition to please him. Now you say, well, Mr. Bell, that's your interpretation. But have you authority for it? Yes. Hebrews 9. For it's the blood of bulls and of goats, that's the Day of Atonement, that gives the perfect standing before God. And the ashes of an heifer, that's what we have here, strengthening the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The defiled man sprinkled with the water mixed with the ashes of the heifer was clean ceremonially. It sanctified the flesh, but it didn't still his conscience. Ah, but it comes on to the blood of Christ that was shed, and it purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How did it purge our conscience? It brought home to our hearts by the ashes of the water, the ashes, the memory of the death of Christ, the water, the living water, the Spirit, and the still water, the Word of God. And then you and I get defiled, and we feel, oh, I'm hopelessly unworthy. I can never serve the Lord again. The Word of God is brought home to our hearts, telling them a perfect answer to all our defilements. And we have separation and purity. Separation, we are lifted out of the atmosphere of sin. And purification, the conscience is filled, the heart is at rest, and you and I can serve. Beloved, I meet many people all over the country, in many parts, in many places, and they tell me the same story. I think of a man in Sunderland whom I knew for many years, and he never attended the breaking of bread, and he never served the Lord because he said he'd done some sin years ago. Oh, he brought before him the truth that the blood of Christ cancels that and makes him right with God, but no, he was forever looking within. Oh, dear defiled sin. Whenever you and I get defiled by a sense of defilement, set troubled by a sense of defilement, let the Spirit of God of the running water bring home the Word to our hearts. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living? Oh, beloved, thank God for the living. Christ didn't only atone for sin as we saw the other night. He didn't only give propitiation for sin as we saw the other night. That's what it's like with God. But he is separation and purification. That puts us right in our soul. That we can serve God with an unreal heart. Oh, may God bless us all and grant that this little world this afternoon may be the means of enriching us in the sense of God.